Jesus. Amen. This first paragraph of my sermon I dedicate to our beloved governor. During the last half of the Easter season, we have been listening to Jesus in the upper room. Just a few hours before Judas betrayed him. This morning we had an opportunity to listen to the prayer Jesus prayed at the close of his teaching. Soon they will leave the upper room, make their way to Gethsemane where Judas would betray. Our text tonight is one of the few accounts in which we have the actual words of our Lord in one of his prayers. He taught the disciples how to pray, and then there's this. The gospel accounts tell us that prayer was a regular part of Jesus' life, but most of the time, we don't actually get to hear the actual words that he prayed. So at this time, just before Jesus took the disciples to Gethsemane, Jesus wanted them to hear the words of his prayer. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit inspired John to record it for us. Now in this prayer, we hear Jesus in his state of humiliation. Although he is both God and man in one person, he did not use his divine power for his own benefit. And as you listen to Jesus' prayer, you hear the prayer of a man who endures great stress. He knows what's coming. He knows that the next 24 hours will hold shame, torture, death. In his state of humiliation, he will not use his divine power to reduce the anguish of his suffering and the death that is coming. At the same time, his words tell us that he's fully aware of his divine nature, though, too. He will also speak of his eternal existence in the presence of God the Father here. Now, the gospel that we just heard is just the first half of the prayer. The rest of John 17, you might read it on your own. We call it the high priestly prayer, and I encourage you to do so. But I think it'd be helpful to kind of get a sense of how this thing is structured. First, Jesus prays for himself. Seems a bit selfish if you think about it. Do we usually think about praying for ourselves first? Think about it this way. If you're old enough to remember the day when you actually got on an airplane, just as a flight attendant might tell you, that in the event of uber turbulence, place the oxygen mask that'll fall down on yourself first before you try to help a child or others that might be in need. First for yourself, that's for others. That's what Jesus did here. He went up to pray because he knew that he, as man, needed it. Second, he prayed for his disciples. He prayed that the Father would strengthen and keep them, not only during the next few days of grief for their dead teacher, but also for the years of persecution that he knew was coming for them as they proclaimed his gospel. And finally, in the part of the prayer that we didn't hear today, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed, "I do not ask for these only," meaning the 12, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This part of the prayer is for all New Testament believers. For it's by the proclamation of the gospel that these people, like you, come to believe. When you think about it that way, the day before his death, Jesus was praying for all those in and around of Southwest Albuquerque. They would be drawn to him. So the prayer begins as Jesus prayed for himself. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifts up his eyes. He does that more than once. And it's kind of a sure-tale sign of, hey, everybody, just in case you got some earwax in your ears, you can't hear me. The bottom line is this is going to our Father in heaven. And he said, and get this, Father, the hour has come. Now, if we were reading through the entire book of John in its entirety, this would strike your eardrums in a unique way. I want you to ponder this. The gospel according to John speaks frequently of the hour coming. If you recall, we always hear it, or usually, back in Epiphany, the wedding of Cana, Jesus had that conversation with his mother. Remember, when the wine runs out. And Jesus' mom, Mary, says to him, in a way that only moms can do it, Jesus, they have no wine. And every man in this room knows what that means. May do something about it. Al, the garbage in the kitchen is full. He doesn't need to ask why. We all know this is how it goes. What did Jesus say? Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. At another time, he offended some people with his teaching, which often happened. And they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. This is in John 7. Why? Because as John writes, because his hour had not yet come. And again, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him when he taught in the temple. Why? John tells us. Get the point? Because his hour had not yet come. Now, in this prayer, Jesus begins, Father, the hour has come. This is the reason for which he was born. The hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. The gospel according to John uses the word glory or glorify way more than the others, over 40 times. Now, of course, when you hear the word glory or glorify outside the Bible, you usually think of lifetimes of the rich and famous, the wealthy, the honorable. Paul probably thinks, I don't know, Kim Kardashian, Kanye, or whoever. I don't know. That was stupid. Sorry. You think of anything but suffering. You see, in the Bible, glory is lowly service. In the case of Jesus, his greatest glory comes as he hangs on the cross. And so Jesus prays for the strength to submit to death on the cross. When he says, glorify me, Father, he's saying, lift me up there for all the reasons that you've sent me to do this. What benefit? What is the benefit of Christ's glory on the cross? The glory of Christ on the cross is to give eternal life to all who know God. But not just any God. Eternal life for those who know the only true God who sent Jesus Christ to suffer the glory of the cross, to die and rise again. His hour has come. There is also comfort in this prayer for those who might be afraid that their faith is not strong enough, that they're not sure about their salvation. Throughout this prayer, Jesus speaks of the disciples as those, I don't know if you caught this, does it several times, speaks of them as those that the Father had given him. The disciples, you see, were not responsible for their faith. They were given to Jesus. The disciples did not attach themselves to Jesus to their own will. Instead, God chose them and gave them to Jesus. And Jesus prayed for them as a gift to him from God the Father. And likewise, God has chosen each of you. It is God who chooses those who receive Christ's gift of eternal life. And after Jesus asked for strength for his glorification on the cross, he then acknowledges the work that he already did. He prays like this: I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Dear loved ones, the cross is the crown and glory of Jesus Christ. The cross would be of no good if he also hadn't led a perfectly innocent life. The blood that he shed on the cross must be innocent blood. Many a man may lay down their lives for others, but none that are the sinless Son of God. Jesus lived a perfect life under the law, and thus he was the perfect sacrifice for your sin. He had to be man, because man had sinned, but only God could fit that bill. And here he stepped forth into our flesh, the perfect Son of God, and yet Son of Man, to accomplish this for us. Of course, part of his perfect life involved the proclamation of the words that the Father gave him to proclaim. The saving work of Jesus Christ does no good if no one proclaims it. If this is it all happened, and all the disciples, boom, they all got killed in Jerusalem, and everything just kind of stopped. Oh, too bad. Great idea, God, but nobody heard about it. Of course, that wouldn't work. It is when the Holy Spirit works through the proclamation of the gospel, and we'll look at this next week on Pentecost, that God brings people to faith in Jesus so that they receive the gifts that he has for them. Jesus conducted a ministry of teaching and healing. He proclaimed the words that his Father had given him, and he had finished the work the Father had sent him to do before he would put the cap on it, enduring the glory of the cross. He had prepared everything according to the Father's will. Now it was time for him to submit passively to the cross. As Jesus acknowledged the completion of the task of this proclamation, in this prayer, I really encourage you tonight or tomorrow or anytime really, just read through the whole thing. It's beautiful to hear the very words of our Lord praying to his Father. But he prayed, "For I've given them the words that you gave me. They've received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. They believe that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours." This is a son pleading with his Father for his friends. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world. They are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. With these words, Jesus prayed specifically for those whom the Father had chosen. He knew that they would endure incredible grief the next few days. He, their teacher and their friend, would be arrested, hung on a cross, buried in a tomb. He would not be with them to care for them as he had before. Jesus didn't want them to be alone at this time, even though it was a time when he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was profoundly alone at the cross. Why did he cry out, why have you forsaken me? Because his Father, think about it this way, had literally, at that moment when he was dying, it's as if he turned his eyes from his own son and he could feel the absence of his Father. Jesus died alone. Jesus was also looking ahead to the time after his resurrection. He knew that he would soon ascend into heaven, which of course was this past Thursday. Again, he would not be with them. I know it seems a little, it's like we're here. It seems like we're in Holy Week, which we are, kind of. Again, he would not be with them to care with them as he had before. And after Jesus ascended, they would continue to endure the attacks of the sinful world. They needed protection, frankly. Jesus prayed for the Father, to the Father, keep them unified. Keep them together, that they may be one in my absence. And with these words, we come to the end of the gospel reading for this day. Jesus' prayer continues to the end of the chapter, and again, I encourage you to read it. But in essence, at this point, Jesus has fulfilled all of his ministry of teaching and healing. Everything's in place. And the time had come to endure the glory of the cross. He prayed that God the Father would sustain him so that he would glorify the Father and the Father would glorify him. By enduring the glory of the cross, he would give eternal life to those whom the Father had given to him. He prayed that the Father would watch over his disciples while he hung on the cross and laid in the grave. He also prayed that his Father would watch over his disciples at the time of his ascension when he would depart. His presence with them changed from the visible to the sacramental. As we came to the end of today's reading, we heard Jesus pray for the unity of the church. You see, Jesus went on even at that moment when he was getting ready to mount that cross. He prayed for each of you. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, meaning the disciples' words that would be proclaimed afterwards. And your Savior continues to pray for you to this very day. Dear loved ones, this morning I went to Grace Lutheran Church, my home church, first time back, 3 months, whatever it is. I talked to several of the people afterwards and I'm not going to call them out, but I was amazed at the amount of fear people really do have about all this. Please don't be afraid. You have a Savior that when the moment was right, when the hour was about to be, he prayed for you. You think he's going to leave us to our own devices now? I have never been less fearful of anything in my life. And I pray that you have that sense of peace. You know why people are so afraid? Because there's so many people out there living their life apart from God. And they trust in themselves. They trust in their government. They trust and almost every other authority, except the one right here that you hear about today, the sinless Son of God, who when his hour was coming, took time to pray for you and them. Remember that. Be not afraid. He continues to be present with you this very day. He may have ascended, But there is no social distancing between your Savior and you. He's as close as this meal. He's as close as the words that he left through his disciples, whose hour came too when they wrote these words down so that you could hear it and believe. You haven't been left as orphans to suffer and die in fear in a pandemic any more than they were left in an upper room when their Savior had died. Your Savior is very much present for you. Be smart. Be safe. Live your life without fear. In your baptism, you've already gotten the death part over you, over in the person of Jesus whose name you've been baptized. You've got nothing to lose. Be of good cheer. You were given to the Lord, and he will return for you. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but that hour will come. And it will be a day of great joy. But in the meantime, he is very much with you even now.